Well, there they were a young family. They were a young family, and they had driven by this particular facility a few times. They saw a lot of cars out in the parking lot, and people generally looked happy as they were leaving the building and getting back out in their cars. And for, you know, on several occasions, the family thought, we ought to go in there sometime. We ought to stop in and see what it's all about. So sure enough, one day they pulled in. There were already a lot of cars there in the parking lot, and they walked in. And when they walked in, there was a greeter standing right there inside the front door, and she said, "Hi, welcome." And the family said, "Well, you know, here we are. We'd love to explore and see what this place is all about." And like a lot of these places that you've been into, they have stuff for everybody, all ages. And so sure enough, there were activities for the kids. You could take the kids over in this direction, and there were activities for the men, and the dads could go over here, and the wives could go over here. And sure enough, again, like a lot of these you've been to in the past, you can go off and do your own separate thing, and then at the end of the day, you can kind of come back together as a family and leave together. And again, generally, most people were pretty happy on this day, and the family, they got to walk around, they got to meet some people, they got to see what it was all about. There were some expectations up on the wall, but nobody really takes those very seriously. You know, you just kind of come in and do your own thing, and just kind of soak in the amenities, and then you could get on with your day. Well, sure enough, they kind of walked around. They met some people. They were really liking what they were seeing, and they made their way back to the front door. And when they got to the front door, there was this sweet lady there, and she said, "What do you think? Would you like to come back?" And the family said, "Absolutely. We would love to come back here. This is awesome." And she said, "Okay." She said, "Well, the thing is when you come back, we just need you to bring one item with you." "Okay, no problem. What's that going to be?" She said, "Just bring your W-2s back with you." Well, the dad kind of perked up, and he said, "Well, W-2s, why would we bring our W-2s? She said, "Your membership fee is in direct comparison to your W-2s and how much income you receive." In other words, people who are a part of this organization, they pay a different price in order to be a member on a monthly basis. And the dad thought, "Well, that's kind of weird. That I don't really know if I want to show my W-2s to anybody." But it started a conversation for that dad on that day about the difference between what it means to be a part of an organization that is based on a contract and a piece of paperwork that is signed, and what it means to be a part of an organization that is based on a covenant and the expectation of a life that is being lived out within a community. Now, here's the thing. I told you last week we were going to have three sessions of internal conversation as we talk about building the body, building the church. But in fact, I was mistaken. We're going to have four. So today is the second one. We're going to unapologetically have some conversation about things that matter to the life of the church. Now, the truth is we get squirmy when we talk about money. I said the M word, you know. We get squirmy when we talk about money, which is weird because money is such an integral part of every aspect of our lives. And the truth is, the church seems to carry with it a particular stigma when it relates to money for a lot of reasons. But for some reason, even in the church, when we talk about money, people get weirded out. But the truth is that pretty much every single organization that you or I ever interact with on any level carries with it a money element. You know, I go to the box office at an Orlando City soccer game. I say, "Hey, I want to get in." And they go, "Oh, well, we need money from you in order to get in." Like, what? You don't just let people in for free? I mean, you have signs everywhere. You didn't tell us we were going to need money by the time we got here. Now we need money. So you give them money. And do you know what? You go in. You know what they want in order to get a drink? They want money. You go to the gift shop. You try to take a T-shirt out of there. Guess what? You get tackled, right? It's not even legal in soccer, so I don't understand how that works. But in order to walk out with a T-shirt, guess what? You got to give them money. In order to park your car on somebody else's property right around the stadium, guess what you got to do? You got to give them money. I pull up to Starbucks, and the little lady there in the at the little drive-thru, she says, "Hi, can I help you?" And I say, "Yeah, I want a grande white chocolate mocha." And you know what? I pull up to the window, and when I pull up to the window, there's this cute little girl standing there, and you know what she says? She says, "Give me your money." You people don't give out coffee for free around this place? Like, you actually have to sell coffee in order to stay open? I'm not sure how that works. I thought this was a free organization. And I wonder sometimes, like, what would have happened on, like, social media? My phone's in my right pocket. It's always in my left. I just was confused. Like, what would happen on social media if one day you opened up your Twitter feed or you opened up your news feed on your Facebook and you saw somebody that said something like, "Nope, I'll never go to a soccer game again. All they want is my money. All they talk about is money, money to get in, money to get a drink, money to get a jersey. They even make you pay for parking." Can you imagine opening up your Twitter feed and somebody saying, "You know, I'm not going to go to Starbucks anymore. I ordered a drink at Starbucks and I went to the window and sure enough there was a woman sitting there and she wanted my money. The truth is I went around to the parking lot then and I just went in and got a water." They'll give you a water for free. You can go into Starbucks and you can soak up their water, you can soak up their Wi-Fi, you can use their restrooms, you can soak in their AC. You can literally have an office away from the office for free at Starbucks if all you order is a water. They don't actually need to sell coffee in order to stay in business. Last Tuesday, we went to the Chick-fil-A in Waterford. Why? Because they were giving out free chicken sandwiches. You dress up like a cow, you get a free chicken sandwich. You know what I did? I went back the next morning. They weren't giving out free food the next day. I went up, again, a cute little person standing there saying, "My pleasure," as she took my money. Of course it's your pleasure. Now here's the problem. We never really have a conversation about money. Walk this with me. We never really have a conversation about money. In fact, money is nothing more than a tool that we exchange for other things that we need or want. Or want more of. In other words, nobody's going to go to lunch today and eat a $20 bill. Amen? Nobody's going to go home today in this Florida heat and fan themselves with a stack of Benjamins. Right? Nobody drove their money to church today. We never really have a conversation simply about money because when we talk about money, what we're really talking about is our prospect of securing present and future comfort. We're not only talking about the prospect of securing present and future comfort when we talk about money, we're also talking about the prospect of securing present and future indulgence. Here's how I know we're not simply talking about money, because we throw money away a lot. Most of us in our lives and in our homes, we have a threshold. We have a threshold of how much money we think we are going to need in order to be comfortable. We have a threshold of how much money we think we're going to need in order to be secure. And the truth is each of us are really pretty fine internally until we start to get to that threshold. And once we start to get down to that threshold and we see that our present and future comfort or our present and future indulgence is being threatened, at that point we start to throw a fit. Now, there's a big difference, though, between our needs and our wants, and the truth is, some of us in this room are much higher maintenance than others. No amen from there. Some of us are more high maintenance than others. Some of us require more, better, faster than others require, but the truth is some of us in this room are still trying to fill a void in our heart, a hole in our heart, a hole in our lives with material possessions, and we have dumped cars and instruments and trips and all kind of stuff down in this canyon, and it's still not full. Some of us think we can fill the holes in our hearts with material possessions. And so in many ways, our squirminess around the money conversation depends really on just how much we think we are in control of providing for our future needs and providing for our future indulgences. But here's the thing. Some of us don't get squirmy when we talk about money. Can I, in a moment of self-disclosure, can I tell you right now, I feel zero nervousness right now to be talking with you about money. There's nothing in here upright and within me right now that's like, oh dear, I'm talking to the church about money. All we ever talk about is money. People are going to get mad if we talk about money. Already today, the praise team has prayed a prayer covering over me, knowing that this was the message that was going to be coming to you. Some of us today, we don't get squirmy about the conversation of money, but the reason is not because we have so much of it. Some of us don't get squirmy about money because we have a very correct, practical view of money, and we have a very correct theological view of money. Some of us simply trust that God has provided, that God is providing, and that God will provide in the future. We believe that all things belong to God. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And so some of us in here today, we believe that we are children of God, and because we are children of God, we actually believe that God is going to take care of his beloved. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is right smack dab in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It really is the climax of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the pinnacle of all of Jesus' teaching. So this is a pretty important teaching that he gives us. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. He's already had this conversation about you can't serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other. You can't serve both God and money. Don't try to store away where the moth and the rust destroy. All that's going to end up in vain. You have to choose. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve money? And here's what happens in verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or sow or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, little of faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Center point, I want to tell you today that the starting point of godly stewardship is the conviction that all material things belong to God, and we can trust God to take care of all of our needs. Let me say that again. The starting point of godly stewardship is the conviction that all material things belong to God, and we can trust God to take care of all our needs. But here's the thing. From that point on, we have to figure out where we're going to go with this thing. In other words, how does this idea, how does this premise, how does this conviction flesh itself out in our lives and in the life of the church? You see, some of us today, we really need to take that next practical or that next theological step in our financial lives and really ask the question, am I being a faithful steward for God with the money that I have? Or does this money have me because my money has successfully removed God from the equation? That's a real question. Some of us today need to ask the question, am I really being a faithful steward of all the money that God has given me? Am I being a faithful steward on behalf of God? Or does my money simply have me because my money has very successfully removed God from the equation? You say, Dwayne, how does that happen? Money removes God from the equation when my hope starts to go with the money. We need to be taken care of. We need to eat. How are we going to do that with all that we've stored up here? God's not really the provider. Really, the provider is all that we have in the bank. And if the bank runs out, we don't know that we can really trust God to take care of us. Our hope really is all that we're holding on to, and all that we're holding on to will in fact allow us to take care of our needs and our wants and our indulgences today and in the future. Psst, we really can't trust God to take care of us. That's a very real question some of us today need to ask. Do we really trust God? Are we really today trusting ourselves and the lot that we have gathered and stored away? And the truth is, we're talking about building the body. The truth is, the ministry of the church, as God's plan for redeeming the world and bringing the hope of Jesus Christ to the world, the ministry of the church is fueled. We need leaders. We need people power. You don't really need a building. You can be the church without a building. You can be the church without a location. But the truth is, in many ways, the ministry of the church is fueled by the giving of the people who belong to that particular covenant community. Can I tell you today, it took money in the first century. We're going to look at one of those scriptures here in a moment. It took money to do ministry in the first century, and guess what? Things have not changed. It still takes money to do ministry in the 21st century. If you read my email this week, you saw a quote from Anonymous. And the quote simply said, with the rate that prices are rising today, aren't you glad God hasn't raised the tithe to 15%? It's meant to be a joke. Some of us, we get that. But here's the thing. There is a huge difference, center point. There is a huge difference between being a part of a contract organization and being a part of a covenant organization. Now, if in the beginning of this message you thought I was talking about a church, I hope you did, because that's what I was trying to make you think about. Did anybody think I was talking about a church at the beginning of the message? Okay, a few of us. Okay. Did anybody else have any ideas of what I was talking about? You can't answer the question, Marley. It was about our family. Like, did anybody have any ideas about what I was talking about? Slow bro? Yeah. Good job. Slow bro's listening, all right. But what organization was I talking about? Huh? The Y. The YMCA. Did you know that in order to join the YMCA, at least in Kansas City as of several years ago, you had to produce your tax returns in order to become a member, because your buy-in fee, your monthly fee to that organization is in direct comparison and percentage of your income. How many people would be in this building today if that's how we did it here in the life of the church? Karen's like, we're out. You see, the difference between a contract community and a covenant community is a contract community puts something down in front of you. They sign, have you sign the dotted line, and here's what they say. When you stop contributing to the amenities of this organization, you're out. You don't come and soak up the amenities anymore. You're done. You don't show up to the door. We take your rights away. Here's the thing. That's how it works in a contract community. Here's how it works in a covenant community. We gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we say, you know what? We too have an organization where we're trying to reach people. We're trying to bless people. We're trying to bring health and wholeness into the lives of people. But you know what happens in the covenant community? It's a lot more underground. See, nobody looks at your W-2s. Nobody puts a requirement on you to say, if you want to be a part of this organization, you have to pony up the dough. And if you don't, guess what? We'll get rid of you. Because the covenant community is not based on the dotted line. The covenant community is on the life of the individual and the family who says, we really do want to be a part of all that's going on here. We don't want to come in and simply soak up the Wi-Fi and drink the free water and use the restrooms. We actually want to be an integral part of all that's happening. And we understand that it takes money in order to fuel those things. And not only do we want our lives to come and help facilitate these ministries, we want our money to be the unseen fuel that's helping us go and do and produce. And there's nobody in this church, not me, not your board, nobody that calls anybody to the carpet in the local church that says, guess what, you're not pulling your weight, you're out of here. Because we realize that in the life of the church, we're all on a journey. And in most cases, the very last thing we let God have control of in our lives is our money. You see, the truth is, as I said earlier, we get squirmy about money, and we do. We get more squirmy about money than any other conversation. If today I was talking about sex, pornography, abortion, anything else, we squirm more when it has to do with our wallets than any other topic in the life of the church. I have a seminary professor. When I was in seminary, he made this quote, and I feel like 20 years later, I'm just now starting to understand. Dr. Roger Hahn once said, he said, churches don't have financial problems. He said they have spiritual problems. I believe that the statement speaks to the idea that if Christ is Lord of my whole life, if Jesus Christ is Lord of my whole life, then he is certainly Lord of my financial life. So at that point, I have to ask the question, do I buy into the idea that God is going to take care of all my needs? And do I trust what the scripture says about how I am to steward God's money? So another question for you this morning. Center point, what is your relationship with money like right now? Do you have money? Or does concern about money have you? Are you giving? Or are you storing away? And really the image comes down to this. Are you approaching life with a closed fist or an open hand? I want to do something this morning I have never done in this church, and I'm probably silly for doing it now. But if you're here today and you're tithing, you are a part of Center Point, and you say, you know what, Dwayne, we are giving 10% of our income to the life of the church. I want to hear two things from you right now. Why do you tithe, and what's the blessing you receive from tithing? And the way I want to do that is this. I'm going to give you my cell phone number right now. Pull your phones out. Everybody's looking around like, I better pull my phone out so people think. Pull your phones out. My phone number is 407-495-9539. You won't be giving anything away. I sign all your giving statements every year. But I just want to hear from you. Why do you tithe? And what blessing have you received from God in light of your tithing over the years? Why do you tithe? And what blessing have you received from God through tithing over the years? While you're doing that, I want to ask the rest of us, can you imagine Center Point and the ministries that would grow out of her if 100% of her people were tithing 10% of their income very faithfully? Can you imagine Center Point Church if 100% of her people were faithfully tithing 10% of their income? You say, Dwayne, why 10%? Because that's what the tithe is. In Scripture, the word tithe is the word tenth. The people of God, working with the abilities that God had given them, only to bear fruit, would come back and present back to God, back to the priest, the 10% of the first fruit. And they did that with this understanding that our obedience to God is the giving back of the 10% of the first fruit, understanding that God has given us the other 90% to go out and to bless others and to live life. In other words, church, guess what? One of the ways God takes care of you, one of the reasons you can trust him, is that God has given us an ability to work. And when we go out and work, our employers give us compensation for that work. And if you haven't gotten to this theology that your work is a gift and a blessing from God, he's given you that ability and that opportunity, then we need to reshape and reframe that idea. When you get up in the morning, no matter how much you hate your job, you go to a job that God has provided for you and for your family so that you might have food on the table, clothes on your back, and so that you might be able to be a blessing to those around us. And here's the truth. In the Adams family, if we didn't tithe, number one, I'd be out pretty quick as your pastor. Some of you are like, well, that's not a bad idea right now. You're talking about money. Here's the thing, in the Adams family, if we didn't tithe, we'd probably drive nicer cars. We might have nicer clothes. In the Adams family, if we didn't tithe, we might be contributing more to retirement or our college fund. In the Adams family, if we didn't tithe, we'd probably take more trips. In the Adams family, if we didn't tithe, we might have bigger and better and faster. But can you imagine a center point in the ministries that would grow out of her if 100% of her people were faithfully tithing 10% of their income? I want to give you a few ideas. An article came out about 6 months ago about a church out of Texas. They took very seriously the initiative to bless their community, so they started raising money. In the matter of just a few weeks, word had gotten out, this church had raised $10 million in order to pay off, starting with those closest to their actual church building, medical bills for their community. Can you imagine what CenterPoint could do if 100% of her people were tithing 10% of their income? I believe we could plant new churches right here in this city and around the world if 100% of her people were tithing 10% of their income. I believe we could have multiple disaster response teams and trailers available so that if a natural disaster hit in Central Florida or the Southeast or the Eastern Seaboard, we would have people who could go on a whim because a disaster response trailer only costs about $27,000. If 100% of her people were tithing 10%, there's no reason why we shouldn't have three of those out in the parking lot so we could go and do on a whim and say, hey, we need five men, five women right now. We've got to go love and serve people that are hurting in this moment. If 100% of her people were giving 10%, we'd be feeding the hungry of the city around us more so than we're doing now. We'd be able to remodel homes for those that are down and out. We'd be able to remodel homes for the elderly. We'd be able to put up wheelchair ramps just like that if 100% of her people were giving 10% of their income. We'd be able to make sure that every single Orange County school had a love pantry so children wouldn't go home hungry in the weekends if 100% of her people were tithing 10% of their income. We'd be able to offer free childcare to our community, to families who really can't afford it. You see, the truth is when we tithe, the blessings we receive far outweigh these other trivial things that really we're just trying to secure and hold on to. In Center Point Church, if 100% of us were tithing 10%, you'd have a group of people in this church that has to have a lot less conversations about how bills would be paid, about prioritizing ministry, about strategy for financial realities. CenterPoint Church, will there ever come a day that I don't talk to you about finances? No. One of the things you asked of me when I came here was to remind us to be good, faithful stewards of all that God has given us. That's what you've asked me to do. The Center Point, we're at a place right now where it's time for us to move forward and not simply have bills paid, but to be able to move forward and fuel ministry right here in this local body, in our community, and the world around us. And guess what? That will not happen until 100% of her people are tithing 10% of their income. I want to give you three images from Scripture very quickly. Three images from Scripture about how I think God would speak into our lives. Terrible story out of Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Here's what was happening in the early church. People were actually going out and selling their property and their homes in order to make sure everybody's needs were cared for, in order to ensure that the ministry of the church was moving forward. Terrible story out of Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a piece of property. And then they get together and they say to one another, we're only going to give this amount back to the church. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to keep this amount for ourselves. And you know what happens? The husband comes and he lays the money at the apostles' feet. And the apostles say, hold up. Is this all the money you got for the sale of your property? And he said, yeah, it really is. You know? And they said, well, that kind of stinks that you've lied to God in this way. And the dude dropped dead right there. Amen. Right? Like, yeah. That's a terrible story. These guys come in and haul this guy out of the room, haul this dead body out of the room. And you know what happens? His wife comes in a little bit later. And she stands before the apostles. And the apostles ask her, is this the money you got for the sale of your property? And she goes, yeah, it is. And you know what happens? The apostles said, oh, man, this is so bad. The same men who just carried your dead husband out of the door, they're now coming for you. And you know what Acts 5 says? Boom, she drops dead right there on the floor, and the men carry her out. Center point. There is nothing in me today that wants to put any fear in you about this conversation. Here's what I want to do tell you. Center point, when it comes to your financial life, seek integrity from the greatest decision you make to the very smallest. God expects integrity in every area of our lives, especially our financial lives. Center point, from the greatest financial decision you have to make to the smallest, seek integrity. Number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's given some instruction about how the people of the early church should be giving money. And ultimately, he's saying to them that you should give generously and you should give in such a way, knowing that there are needs within the church community and in the community around you that need to be addressed. And so remembering that the church is not a contract community, it's a covenant community, people working together, people giving together, people loving and serving together. Here's what Paul tells the early church, first century church, in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed. In other words, God's not calling you to give so much away to pay somebody else's electric bill that you're sitting there with no electricity. He says, at the present time, your plenty, your abundance, your extra will provide a need, so that in turn, their plenty will provide what you need. In other words, in the covenant community, see, in the contract community, when you can't pay up, you're out. In the covenant community, what happens is when you have a need, the one who has plenty is able to supply your need, because there's going to come a day where you might have the plenty and they have the need, and it creates this organic relationship among the body of believers that we care for one another. And when needs are brought forth and needs are in the public eye and we need to respond to them, we're able to say, church, there's a need, let's go and let's do and let's respond. And as a pastor, I can tell you this, there are a whole lot more needs met within this church privately than are ever met publicly. Because there's a lot of generous people in this church who they go and they do and they give, and many times those people say, don't mention this, don't say this. Center point. He goes on, he says, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. Center point, give generously. In all your financial decisions, from your greatest to your smallest, seek integrity and give generously. One writer put it like this. He said, greed is simply an insatiable, selfish desire for more of something. More often, money and possessions. Scripture not only condemns greed, it also proclaims its futility. Whoever loves money will never have enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This idea brings to mind how John D. Rockefeller famously responded when asked how much money is enough money. He said, just a little bit more. Though humorous, the point is, if you love money, you can never have enough of it. There's always more out there to get. There's always another zero to add to your paycheck. Always another investment opportunity too good to pass up. Always a new, latest, and greatest version of everything you own. Therefore, be quick and generous in your giving. Center point, in your financial lives, from the greatest to the smallest, seek integrity and be quick and generous in your giving. The last image I want to give you is out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the writer is reminding the people of God that they were slaves in Egypt and they were coming out, and they came from slavery and they were about to move out into the land of abundance. And here was what was supposed to happen when they got to the land of abundance. They were supposed to start working the ground. They were supposed to start building houses and having children and expanding their territory. And along the way, in the midst of their success, in the midst of their going and their doing and their planting and their reaping and their building and their abundance, the writer of Deuteronomy comes along and here's what he says. Don't forget the Lord in the midst of your prosperity. Remember the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of slavery and the one who has given you the ability to produce wealth. And what's the connection between being obedient to God and being committed to a faith community? Here's the connection. It's tithes and offerings. Don't forget the Lord in your prosperity. Remember the world you came from. Remember the God who brought you through the wilderness. Remember the God who's planted you here. And don't forget the Lord in your giving. So center point, seek integrity. From the greatest decision to the smallest financial decision, seek integrity. Be quick and generous in your giving. And center point, remember the Lord even in your prosperity. Unapologetically, the church is God's plan for redeeming the world and bringing the hope of Jesus Christ to the lost. The church is also not a contract community. It is a covenant community of believers who rely on one another for love, support, growth together. And friends, if you're here today, if this is your church home, if Centerpoint is your own, I want to ask you, prove faithful in your giving. Friends, commit to the process of living life together, not simply by taking advantage of the amenities, but by bringing your own first fruit back to God for the upbuilding of your kingdom. And here's the deal. It's not about an amount. It's about a percentage on what God has blessed you and your family with. This morning, we're gonna worship a little bit more. Our giving today is going to be within the midst of the worship set. I put my phone in my pocket. I don't know if I have a single text, but here we go. Holy moly. Okay, but now that I pulled it out, you got to stop texting me because I can't read. In tithing... Okay, this is you talking. In tithing, I know and trust that all my needs are going to be taken care of. Why? It's the least we can do. The blessing, God is taking care of all our needs. We tithe because everything we have belongs to God and our blessings are unmeasurable. Why? Supporting my family. The blessing, removing the belief in me that my security is based on my savings account. The love of Christ, and the blessing of seeing God's love go to others. It seems He always provides enough of everything, more than we need. I tithe because it's biblical, through my finances, my time, and my talents. I tithe because of worship, fellowship, and assistance during the birth of my daughter. Our tithe supports the ministries of our church, which has directly impacted our family and friends over the past 12 years. We've never experienced a financial hardship that the Lord hasn't met in ways we could have never imagined. Even when tough times hit, our church family rallied around us. Our God unexpectedly blessed us. Yes, we tithe. From my perspective, I can't afford not to tithe. God has proven Himself faithful over and over again. His blessings are worth more than anything I can accumulate on my own. I have the blessing of peace. God gives more back to me than I can imagine when I obey Him by giving my tithe. I tithe because that's what God has asked me to do. He's asked and has provided for me. Ask me someday about how He saved my life when I was first married and how He helped us tithe when we had nothing. I tithe because I know everything we have is from God and He asked for 10%. The blessing that I've received is and are a great job that I love and He continues to bless me with more. My 90% goes a lot farther than the 100%. We tithe because He asks us to and because it's all His anyway. His blessings have been too numerable to say here, but He has provided constantly, financially, spiritually, relationally, and so much more. I can't imagine life without this daily reminder that He is the provider of everything. Center point, should I go on? Yeah? Yeah? We tithe because we love God. God's met all our needs, and now at age 70, He is giving us our long-time desire to live on the west coast of Florida. Abbots. The Abbots are moving, and they use a text during a tithing sermon to tell us that. We're going to love you guys. We miss you. Thank you for supporting your church. You are a blessing. You have served and you've given. And we're going to pray God's blessing as you go to Ruskin. So congratulations on the sale of your home. Great things ahead. We do hate to lose you. Yes, we tithe. I tithe because I believe that God will provide us with much more. He has saved me on countless occasions and provided for me when I didn't see a way. On another note, we believe it's the right thing to do for our family. We know that everything we have, or we tithe out of obedience to God and His Word. It's an expression of our love to God. As a result, God has blessed our family by allowing us to see how these gifts work in the lives of those that needed them. He has met all of our needs and more. We know that everything we have belongs to Him. Giving is the most fun we get to have with our money. Giving 10% or more gives me great joy. God blesses me every day. I feel His presence when He wants me to help others. I could not live without Him. Center Point, I got a lot more. We're going to sing together, okay? Imagine what could happen through the life of your church if 100% of our people were tithing 10% of their income. Let's dream that dream together. Let's go and do and be the people God's calling us to be. Are you encouraged? I am. Let's stand, join our voices together.